Yeah, so Psalm 19:14 said, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my God and my Redeemer." So I started this week kind of preparing the message, like thinking about the weeks before, but sitting down. And I prayed that, and like I was so like, "Oh Lord, like may my words be anointed. May they only be your words, Lord. And may everything this week, may I just give you glory, maybe a clean vessel that you can work through." And literally, no sooner had I prayed those things than like, everything happened this week. And I kind of have to start by confessing that the words that came out of my mouth were not holy words. You can use your imagination. And now, genuinely stressful stuff, okay? Like, we're trying to get a mortgage, now we have to take legal, like, we're being discriminated. Just really big things, right, that just have been going on for a few years now. And just another rejection and a kick in the teeth. And I didn't say, "Oh Lord, praise your name, I trust you." I used expletives and I used like things that I shouldn't have said. And the guilt came in on me because I'm supposed to be bringing the word of God this week. So the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart were not pleasing in his sight. So I want to start saying I'm just a broken vessel who got back up again and declare that I'm only here because of who God is, not in my own ability, and I'll keep on failing. I'm one sinner speaking to another sinner, okay? So just take those words as I'm speaking. Please know I'm not saying these being real, or she has all her stuff together, because I don't, okay? So, Lord God, I just pray as we move into this, Lord God, thank you for the songs today, just the reminder of who you are. It's only by grace that we stand here, and it's only by what you've done, because you are our Saviour, and we need saving. And I just pray that you speak to us this morning through these words. Amen. So we're going to look at John today, the book of John, and we're going to look at, does anybody know about the I am statements of Jesus? So you may not know where they are, but I'm sure even if you're only new to the Lord, or even if you don't know about Jesus, you may have heard them somewhere along the line. So you've got things like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the resurrection and life. I am the grapevine. I am the way, the truth," we did that. "And I am the bread of life." So there are things we know, right? And actually, that's like a whole series. We could do like maybe, like there's 8 of them just in John, okay? So we could do a 2-month teaching series on the significance of each one of them, okay? And they're all in John. You'd be grateful that I'm not going to ram 8 weeks of study into this one sermon. But we're going to look at the significance of Jesus and why he said those things. See, before I started studying this, I thought, and it is a little bit like, you know, if you look at the studies of Buddha or you look at some of the other religions, they have these prophets and they say these really deep things. And you just imagine they're walking in a field and they just stop and pick up a flower and are like, "I am the light of the world." And they just go on with their day. And everybody's like, "Oh, so deep, amazing, amazing." I kind of had thought that Jesus, "I am the bread of life." You know, he was just randomly threw it out one day, like in the field for no context. But when you read these, they weren't these random, profound words. No, they are, but they have such depth and meaning and context. And if Mal puts up the graphic, you know, if you have been walking with the Lord and you know, people have these things on bumper stickers or on inspirational quotes in their downstairs bathrooms, or they have these things in their kitchens to remind you throughout the day. And sometimes when we take them on their own, we are missing the depth of them and what Jesus is actually talking about. So we're going to go through them. But before we kind of get into that, I just want to give you the context. Has anybody ever done an Alpha course before? Yeah. Does anybody know, I think it might just be Youth Alpha or Young Adults Alpha, but they show you this graphic of a swimming pool. And my laptop crashed last night, so the PowerPoint is less than average, okay? So we don't actually have the swimming pool graphic. But I'm going to ask you, this is called like a visualization exercise. We're not getting hippy-trippy. We're in the Word. We're talking about Jesus, okay? Don't freak out. But there's a purpose in this, right? So at the start of Alpha, when you come to it, They ask you to just kind of take a breath and evaluate where you're at. And they say, I want you to close your eyes. So close your eyes. I want you to imagine a swimming pool, whether you're on your holidays and the sun is shining or you're stiflingly hot in a swimming pool in Dublin, the kids swimming, splashing noise. And I want you to say, if the swimming pool is your relationship, you know, walking fully with Christ, okay? So if you are all in 100%, like you are in the pool, you are doing laps, you might be doing speed laps, you know what you're doing, you know what you're there for. If you're kind of just thinking about, maybe there's something to this Jesus thing, you could be dipping your feet in the pool. You could be having an absolute laugh. Maybe you've just found Christ and your life is great. You are doing cannonballs into the pool. You are screaming at the top of your voice. You're like, yes, Jesus! Splash! And you're trying to hit as many people as you can with the water, right? You may have been in the pool. Life may have knocked you around. And you may have decided, you know, I'm tired of swimming. I'm just going to, you're on your way out. You're climbing out of the pool. There's absolutely no judgment in this. But I'm going to give you a second to just pick, who are you in this picture? Where are you in God? Where are you in Jesus? You may have done this before, and at the time you may have been doing laps, or maybe you've been dipping your food, and things change with time. Your relationship, the energy you put into your walk with God may change with time. So I want you to just give yourself a second, like, where am I? Am I even in the pool? Maybe I'm in the changing room. Maybe I'm not even in the building. And that's all right. There's no judgment or condemnation in Christ. But it's just giving ourselves a chance to be honest about where we're at. Right, so that's where we're at. So the reason I got you to think about this, because we're going to look at John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, okay? So, funny enough, it's written by John. Surprise, surprise. It's, you know, just good to check. And the whole purpose of the book of John is to solidify to new Christians and believers who Jesus is. So if people are searching, if they're new, it's just saying, it's very clear. If you come to Christ, a lot of churches will do, the first study or Bible study they'll do is John, because it just lays it home. It lays it out. He is, Jesus is the Son of God. He came to die for our sins so we could have eternal life. That all, not a select few have it all right, but all through Christ can have a living, lasting relationship and live in eternity with Christ. Okay. So all the Gospels have a different agenda. Everybody has an agenda in life. You might as well wake up to that. My agenda today is that you would know Christ more and it would change you. Okay? That's my agenda. And John's agenda was that you would know without a doubt that he wasn't just a holy man, that he wasn't just someone who did good things, but that he was God incarnate, the living Word of God that can transform your life if you submit to him. Okay? And it's really good to know where you're at, to know what the words are going to be speaking to you. That's why we did the little visualization exercise, okay? So, it was written in 85-90 AD, and it's written by John. Now, funny thing about John, you may think, he was one of the longest living apostles, he was, right? He actually kind of became like the grandfather. He really cared for people. And he was, in this gospel, maybe softer spoken to some of the other guys, he had a brother named James, and they were called the sons of Zebedee. And you may think, well, he was such an amazing man. But if you remember a sermon we did a while ago, the sons of Zebedee got their mom to ask Jesus, could they sit on the right side of him in heaven? So I like that story because it reminds us that even amazing people like John missed the point. So he wrote a couple of books in the Bible, and God mightily used him. But in the very beginning, he really didn't get it. He thought he was going to be lifted up to glory in heaven to sit at the right hand God and be glorified beside Jesus. And what Jesus kept on saying to him is, you don't get it. You keep on missing the point. And scarlet for him, he got his mom to ask. So he's just a human, flawed like the rest of us, but who Jesus was able to make into something magnificent. Amen? So the reason he writes, he has so many... if you go into a word study, and if you, I'd really advise you, the Bible is great, but it's an ancient text, and sometimes we need a bit of help with it. So get a really good study Bible, because I was blown away the amount just by reading the footnotes of the IMs. And, you know, in the book of John, there is more miracles there that aren't anywhere else. And there's a reason for that, because of who Jesus is. So let's get to it. So the I ams. Okay. So who are you? I am Mag. I am a mother. I am currently a customer service manager. I am Irish. Who are you? It's a term we use all the time. We introduce ourselves. It defines us. You can choose who you introduce yourself to and how you do it by the context you're in. Okay. So if I'm in a work context, I introduce everything I do in work. If I'm at the school gate in the school, I don't really talk about work. Like, I am Ben's mom, which is my sole identity now. I'm just someone's mother, it seems to be. Or I had a real issue when I first got married that I didn't want to just become Andy's wife. Now, I'm proud of being Andy's wife, but it was a big thing at the time in churches that, you know, once you got married, you were just like a spare limb belonging to someone else. Not a person created by God with a destiny to be fulfilled. Amen. And who are you? How do you define yourself? Jesus uses these terms because in every culture and in every nation, every language, people have these terms. And the way you introduce yourself defines who you are. So Jesus says, I am the bread of life in John 6:35. I am the light of the world in John 8:12. I am the good shepherd in John 10:11. I am the gate for the sheep in John 10:7. I am the resurrection and the life in John 11:25. I am the grapevine in John 15:1-5. I am the way, the truth and the life in John 14:6. And in John 8, he says, before Abraham was even born, I am. Not I was, but I am. So there's 8 of these ones, right? 7 of them all follow the right pattern, the same pattern we'd usually do, I am something, the bread of life. Well, look, I'm going to explain briefly each one of them and kind of the significance and where he spoke them, because he wasn't walking in a field picking a daisy and just been like, I'm so deep, let me just blow your mind. He had a context in what he was trying to teach. But let's look at that last one. John 8, 58. Before Abraham was even born, I am. It reads oddly. It's probably supposed, you would think it's supposed to say I was, because Abraham's in the past tense. But he uses the current tense. Now, not a Hebrew scholar, I'm not going to go into it, but it has huge significance. To understand it, we have to look back to what he's talking about with Abraham. So the story of Abraham is in Exodus 3. So I'm going to read it here. And it's a bit lofty, but I just want to give you context. That Jesus didn't come in a vacuum. He didn't just land into earth. He was part of a story that began many, many generations before. And he's the fruit of a promise that God made. So he made this promise. So he made it to Abraham where he said he chose a group of people and he said, I will be your God and it is through you I will bring the Savior to the world. Okay? And he started this plan. And I love the Israelites because they're like me. They keep on forgetting and losing the point. And it gets to the point where he's rescued them and he's done a lot of things for them, but they have forgotten who he is. And he wants to get their attention. So he speaks to Moses, okay? And he said, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro. Where are we here now? Let me double check. Now. Right, so he's sent out for his father-in-law Jethro. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. So you may remember this from years ago. I would have always learned even in mass about the stories. The burning bush. Okay. Moses saw through the bush there was fire, but it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Then the Lord saw that he had gone over to look. God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, said God. Take your shoes off, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he's reminding them. You have to remember, we have this idea of the Israelites that they only serve God. I want to get the point that they kept on losing the plot and mildly mixing with other religions and picking up bits from other religions. So God's getting Moses' attention by saying, I am the God of your forefathers, the real God. I'm not the Philistine God. I'm not the Amorite God. I am the real God, the one you should be serving. It's kind of like he's getting his attention by saying, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So instantly Moses knows this isn't any messing. This is serious. And I'm sure he's a bit worried because he knows he was probably have been dabbling in some other stuff as well. The Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of the people in Egypt. I've heard them cry out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into the good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the... Trust me, it's there. I'm just not going to read it. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So this is when he tells them, go. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign that to you that it is who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship me on the mountain. So we know this is the start of when he goes back to Pharaoh. It's a long story. He takes the people out of Egypt, leads them into the desert. But this is the very beginning. And you can say, why am I waffling on about this? What's the point? The point is that he got Moses' attention and reminded him of who he was. But Moses still didn't really get it. He's like, who will I tell them is sending me? Now he's already told them who he was. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? Now, at this point, if you've heard my house and my kids ask me the same thing over and over again, I told you the first time, I've told you the fifth time. But God is ever patient. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. It's the first part of the Bible where God actually tells people who he is. And I was saying to Rob, it kind of reminds me, do you remember when you were kids and you were moaning at your parents? And it's like, why? And they said, because I said so. It's just a statement. You can't come back from that. Just it's a full stop. So when the Israelites ask who I am, say, I am who I am. And it's the word Yahweh. And when we write Yahweh, we have like vowels in it, but there was no vowels. And there were four letters that mean the existence. So he was saying, I am the real God. I am the one who has existed and will always exist. And it's one of those statements that just stops you. I am who I am. I am existence itself. Full stop. So, a long passage of history happens. Let's flick back to John, okay? So that's the Old Testament in Exodus. And from that, it starts something. Now, the Israelites had a very long road back because they kept on losing the point again. Which you can get really annoyed at them, or you can realise, oh wow, they're humans like me, and I'm going to keep on making mistakes. But God in his graciousness never gives up on me. So, Jesus says this statement, and you have to remember the majority of the crowd who he was with would have been Jewish, and they knew the significance. It's just that we're hundreds of years later, and we're not Jewish scholars, and we haven't been schooled in the Old Testament, so we just think his grammar isn't very good. But in actual fact, he's making the statement. He's saying, I am God. So he's speaking to a crowd, like, that's either fact or absolute sacrilege. Let's have a revolt. Get this heretic, stone him, kill him. He is saying, this human man standing in front of me is saying that I am God. There's a famous agnostic theologian, and he got asked on BBC Radio, if you could ask one famous person in all of lifetime a question, what would you say? And he said, I'd ask Jesus Christ, are you who you say you were? Because if you are, you have transformed the world. So this is a guy who doesn't even know if he believes. He already realizes if Jesus is who he says he is, if he is God, then everything is changed. So that's the I am statement. I am who I am. And the audience would have been absolutely. The verse I am who I am is a reminder. God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would never leave them, that he would save them and he would deliver them. And by Jesus saying I am who I am, he was saying to his followers, I am going to do the same thing, not just for the Jewish people, but for all people, if they will acknowledge who I am and believe that I am who I am, that you will believe that I am existence itself. So I'm going to say that again. It's a reminder that Jesus is the same covenant agreement that Moses had in his unchanging character, that he is who he is. Jesus is God. So he says that, and then he goes on again. So look at John 8:12. This is the one that we know. It's called, I am the light of the world. See this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. See this little light. So we know this. But he wasn't just like skipping through a field. He was standing in the temple. And he was standing in a part of the temple that was called the treasury. And in the treasury, they had candles lit 24/7. So he wasn't in a field, he wasn't doing, didn't have a huge amount of crowds or anything. He was standing in the treasury and he was looking, he was with his followers, and they were in the temple and the candles were lighting. He spoke these words while standing in that section. The candles burned to symbolize the pillars of fire that led Israel through the desert. These pillars represented God's presence, God's protection, and God's guidance. So everybody who went to the temple daily, if not weekly, or if you lived far away from the temple and you traveled, you made sure when you went for the Passover or the big festivals, you'd go in and you'd see these big candles, knowing that they never stopped burning. And they reminded you instantly, visually, about God's presence, God's protection, and God's guidance. That he never left the children of Israel in the desert alone. He brought them out of their misery. And even though the desert was a hard place, God kept the fire burning, that they would be safe, that his presence was always with them, and that he would guide them into the promised land. So when Jesus spoke, I am the light of the world, he's standing there and he's saying, what God said then, I am now to you and to everybody who believes. I will be, my presence will be with you always. I will protect you and I will guide you. Which sounds lovely, but this is for you today. So it may be nice to hang that up in your kitchen and sing the songs and have a little dance and think it's lovely. But he's saying to us, I'm doing that for you. Do you even realize? He doesn't speak these words in a vacuum. He speaks them because he comes from a legacy of God's faithfulness, his unchanging character. He's linking himself to that, saying, my character doesn't change. So, like, you know, when we look back, I'm sure we would all, most people here would have examples or testimonies of when God provided for you. But how often do we forget when we need something again and it's not coming fast enough? It feels like, I don't have anything. He's not going to come through for me today. And that's why we try and tell each other things to remind us. So you may forget, but maybe your friend can say, but didn't he come through for you 3 years ago when you've had nothing and you needed that job? Or God's protection. Maybe there's something going on at work. Maybe you've been accused of stuff. Maybe people are assassinating your character. And God says, I will be your protection. Or maybe you're at a crossroads in life and you don't know where to go with the guidance. Jesus is saying, I am your guidance. I will be your light in that darkness. And you're like, no, I can't hear him. I can't hear him. He guided you before. He will guide you again. Sometimes we need to stop flapping and sit and listen. His character does not change. The God of heaven's character does not change. And by Jesus saying, I am who I am, he's saying, I am just like God. My character doesn't change. My presence will always be with you. My protection will always be with you. And my guidance will always be with you. Now, that's why, let's go back to the swimming pool. There may have been a time in your life where you were like, absolutely, God, I trust you. But maybe you've gotten out of the pool a little bit, or you're heading for the exit because you're just tired. And it's just hard sometimes to keep the energy up. And God is, I find he's not like me. I like to roar instructions at people, ask my boys. But sometimes it's the gentle voice that's reminding you. You may have turned your back a little bit or plugged your ears a little bit. And he's going, I'm your presence. I'm your protection. I'm your guidance. I'm your light in the darkness if you let me. If you lay down and follow my way. If we look at John 10:11, that's the I am verse that says, I am the good shepherd. Now, when I first came to God, I was a mess. I needed someone to look after me. I needed someone to fix me. I was all over the gap. Okay. And so the shepherd thing really worked for me. I could understand that. I was like, you just imagine a shepherd, come on, come here, come over there. I'm over in a thorn bush, ripping myself to shreds. He goes and takes me out. He puts balm in my wounds. He wraps me in his arms and he carries me back to the flock and gives me community and love and support. Amen. But then you get stronger and you get more mature and you learn things and you kind of become a little bit self-dependent again. And you're not in a crisis. You go back into them. But, you kind of think, okay, I got the hang of this. And you get a little bit independent and you think, imagine a sheep going, thanks a million, shepherd, I'm actually grand. I've realised I don't actually like being around people too much. I'm not really a social person. I probably, we have all these terms nowadays. I'm probably on the spectrum, so I like my own space. So I'm just going to move away. But I'm still in. I'll be right back to you. But you do your thing with everybody else, but I'm just going to be a little bit over here. You can't really imagine a sheep being like that. But Jesus said, when it's explaining about the analogy of the shepherd, right? A good shepherd. So a wealthy person with sheep, a religious leader or whatever, could be like, they hire someone else to do all the graft. They have a hired hand. But when the hired worker, if in biblical times, not really in Ireland, not many wild lions, but in biblical times, there would have been very dangerous bears and animals, okay? So, if you're a hired hand, are you going to fight a bear for someone else's sheep? No, thanks. It's grand. I'll leave you to it. I'm not going to get involved. When Jesus was speaking about the good shepherd, the people who were listening to him knew what he was saying was that I'm not like a hired hand. You are my sheep. I am not going to leave you when the bad times come, when the enemy comes to attack you. I will not leave you. I will go to battle for you. I am your protector. So he wasn't just walking around going, I am the good shepherd, follow me. Like the Pied Piper and all the religious people were like, oh yeah, okay, Jesus. He was speaking to people who were shepherds. He was also speaking to people who were hired hands. And they knew very well that they were not going to risk their life for someone else's sheep. But they knew what a good shepherd was. And that was someone who would not leave and would go to battle. And even if that sheep kept on getting in the same wiry thorn bush again, they would climb in and get cut to bits for that sheep, because that's what a good shepherd would do. Now, unfortunately, most of us here aren't agricultural workers, so we miss the whole point of it. We think it's like a Sunday school story. And we lose a bit of Jesus' character. He is not going to leave you in your mess, even if you've got into that mess for the 20th time. Even if you have decided to get out of the swimming pool, all you have to do is turn back around and he's right there. You don't have to do the walk of shame. He's there. Instantly with you. He is the I am. He's there. I don't know who needs to hear this, but I really think there's something in that you don't have to do a walk of shame. He's there. Just turn around to him. Thank you, Lord. In John 15:1-5, he says, I am the true grapevine. Kind of nice, you manage a bunch of grapes in a nice bit of cross stitch, you know, hung on a wall in a nice frame. In the Old Testament, grapes symbolized Israel's faithfulness to doing God's work on earth. And during Passover meal that everybody, all of Jesus' followers would have supported, we don't really get this, but the grapes were to symbolize God's goodness. So Jesus had already told people that I am God, okay? So he's saying, I am your goodness. Anything good in your life comes from me. Any fruit in your life that is good has come from me. I can look back before I even knew Christ properly. And I can take, I used to kind of think, oh, that was like me. It's kind of me. I kind of did all of them myself. Gummy. Come myself to college and kind of intelligent. It's kind of good to be a gummy. But that was God's hand on my life before I even knew it. I can see his hand on my life before I knew him. He was there beside me, just waiting for me to turn to him. And he is and will always be and bear fruit of goodness in our lives if we submit to his ways. But the bit we kind of skip across is the submit bit. So he will be the bread that we need when we're starving. He will be the light we need in the darkness. He will be the shepherd we need to get us out of that thorn bush and to show us the safe place to be. He will be the gate for the sheep, which is us. He will be our resurrection and life. He will be our grapevine with goodness and healthy fruit for ourselves and our family. He will be our way and our truth and our life. But it kind of comes down to, are we willing to submit to him? Now, that's not a word we use a lot, and it's been very abused and manipulated in our culture. And so the toxic things around us. If you're like me, it's like, don't ask me to submit. It's an instant, like, you know, you fight, like you, I don't know about you, so I'll just speak about me. You spend your whole life fighting to be free. So the thought of having to submit and lay down to someone when you've been, you had to fight for your freedom seems really wrong. But Jesus is saying, like, when he speaks about submitting, it's letting go of our ways of doing things. Because it always gets us in the same place. We mess up. And it's laying down to the I am. Some people think that when we say Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, that that's too narrow. And that's not right. Now, you can't say that we're the only religion ever. You can't. Okay. And I want to get away from that. The point that Jesus is making when he says these things, it's actually not narrow. It's for everyone. The other way was narrow, where you have to be good and you have to get everything right. And if you get it wrong, tough, you're gone. You've broken the law, you're gone. It also was a certain type of people. If you were the tribe of Israel, then you were saved. If you follow, you could just be this group of people. But thank you to Jesus, it isn't. It's wide open for every single person. Everybody has fallen short. But through Jesus, through the I am, through God's plan to make a way for every single person, with all our flaws, with me mouthing off, you, like, the words coming out of my mouth this week were not good. But thanks to Jesus, I can be forgiven. And there is a way, a truth, and a life for me. And I want to say thank you, Jesus. So it's not narrow, it's open to everyone. And we have a responsibility not to narrow it down to things that we're comfortable. You have to do this, 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 this. It's Jesus that changes people's lives. It's Jesus who can change your life. It's Jesus who can reach the people you're worried about, who you love. It's not your actions. You love, leave the rest to him. He'll sort none of us are right in our own right. We need Jesus. So God, I want to pray that we would submit to the way of I am, the way of Jesus, the one who has promised to be our guidance, to be our protection, and to be our presence and never leave us, Lord. What a gift to be called a friend of God. But I pray that we would just be honest with you about where we are with you. And how we need, what we need to lay down to you today. Everybody is different. Everybody's on a different track. But we lay it down to the way of Jesus, and only Jesus' way.